This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Let me get... Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum. Inshallah ta'ala, the next lecture is titled The Night Journey. But before we start, inshallah, just to let everyone know that after the Salatul Maghrib, we'll be having a Q&A session. And there are QR codes situated around the masjid for both brothers and sisters. For the brothers in this hall, it's just a pillar on that side and on that side, inshallah. So if you have a question that you want answered, inshallah, after Salatul Maghrib, scan the QR code and put your question forward, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I am blessed to be joined with our Sheikh, Sheikh Wasim Kempson, who will be conducting this next lecture, delivering this next lecture, titled The Night Journey. Inshallah, without further ado, I'd like the Sheikh to commence the lecture. Jazakallah khair, barakallah feekum, tafadla Sheikh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Indeed, all praise and thanks is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May the peace and blessings of Allah jalla wa ala be upon his final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So alhamdulillah, I also feel very blessed and very happy to be here in the one of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst my beloved brothers. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless every moment that you spend in this masjid. I ask Allah jalla wa ala to grant us all beneficial knowledge and also the ability to act upon that beneficial knowledge. Allahumma ameen. Now the conference, however long you have been here, as it's been advertised, it is the seerah, the life of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you. And I think that establishing a link between these two is really important in the life of every Muslim. Because we don't want to feel separate from the life of the greatest man, alayhi salatu wasalam, who ever lived. We don't want to feel as though there was a gap between his teachings, what he gave to us, the guidance that Allah tabarak ta'ala gave to the Prophet alayhi salam, and ourselves. We don't want to feel that there's this big chasm or this big gap between the two. We want to bridge that gap or whatever feeling that you have between the two. You want to be able to read about the life and understand the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that it means something a great deal to you, that it impacts your life, it raises your iman, you're able to pass on that noble and beautiful knowledge to your family and so on. So establishing that connection between the two is really important. And I think it's really, mashallah, an excellent title for the conference. And I hope that inshallah ta'ala throughout the duration of the 2.5 days or so, that whatever time that you spend here, at the very end, you, inshallah ta'ala, are able to, you know, strengthen your link to the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I'm not sure if the lectures or the advice that's been given to you is done chronologically, that is done in order, historically in order. But nonetheless, the reminder of the time that we have here together, inshallah ta'ala, is about al-Isra'u wal-Mi'raj, the night journey and the ascension. And Al-Isra is one part of the journey, and the Mi'raj is the other part of the journey. You can call it one journey if you like, but they are two different realities in what we are talking about here. And like everything, context, perspective is key. It's very important. So that when you read about this incident, Because it is one of the most important incidents, I think, Allahu A'lam, personally in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No doubt, when the revelation first started with the Prophet Alayhi Wasallam, everything changed for him, Alayhi Salatu Wasallam, no doubt. And the years that followed with the revelation coming to him, Alayhi Salatu Wasallam, things were changing. The trials, tribulations. But the Isra and the Mi'raj, the night journey and the ascension into the skies and heavens, if you look at the timing of it, and we try to imagine the impact that that would have on a human being, more so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it allows us to understand somewhat how blessed and virtuous the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. And also how much Allah Jalla wa'ala loved his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now us, as when we go through the seerah and we read through the events, and they are especially, essentially when you're reading the seerah, the reading his life, alayhi salam, you don't want it just to be a set of facts. This year this happened, this year that happened, this year this happened, although that's important for you to know. But you want to feel engaged with the story. You want to feel engaged with the events, even though you've read it before. Because there are many books that you read and you don't read it ever again. You read an autobiography of a certain individual, the life story of another person, you read it once and that's it. But the life of the Prophet, alayhi salam, you want to read it again and again, and time after time. And that each time that you read it, you want to feel emotionally engaged even more each time that you read it. That's one of the goals, one of the objectives that we want in reading about the life of the Prophet, alayhi salam. When reading this incident, and we're talking about, if you like, in terms of time scale, let's say 11 and a half years have passed since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first received the first revelation in the cave of Hira. 11 and a half years have passed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gone through a number of trials, tribulations, unimaginable, but nonetheless, you will read them and you will see what these trials and tribulations are. The journey itself, it is a matter of iman for us to believe in, to accept, to have certain and conviction upon, as opposed to orientalists, as opposed to have, or those who have doubts about al-Islam will question this and question that. Even from the, I don't even want to give that title, but amongst their own circles, from the greatest of minds that they have, the greatest, or not necessarily greatest, but the most well-known atheists, and that they talk about in discussions, that you believe that a man went on what was an animal and traveled from Mecca and almost flew and made that journey to Masjid al-Aqsa and then returned, not before going up into the skies and the heavens and returning, that you believe a man made that journey. The person says this in a flippant way, in a mocking manner, that how can you believe such a thing? The same individual who believes that they have such a great mind, who believes nothing created nothing, and then that nothing created everything. So those disbelievers who have this approach will mock at times and have this doubtful approach concerning this particular and amazing journey that the Prophet ﷺ, he went on. You may have more nuanced arguments concerning that here, and I'm talking about specific orientalists, Montgomery Watt and Muir. These are maybe names you may or may not have heard of. These are orientalists, British orientalists who existed or lived maybe more than 100 years ago, looking carefully at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and looking at the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that in the Quran it says, Subhanalladhi asra bi 'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-harami ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Masjid al-aqsa. Okay, where's Masjid al-Aqsa? There was no thing as that you know, a masjid, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Islam had not reached those lands. What masjid are you talking about? There was no Dome of the Rock. There was no, as you might know, Masjid Qibli or Musalla al-Maghribi, all these masajid that are in the compound of Al-Aqsa at the moment. What masjid are you referring to, or is the Quran referring to? This would be the approach of the Orientalists. Now, not to go too much into the rebuttal of these shubuhat or doubts that the Orientalists brought about when talking about this journey, but for us as Muslims, alhamdulillah, answering and understanding this journey is first and foremost beginning with the Quran that we have iman, certainty, and conviction in. And similarly, more than 22 companions of the Prophet ﷺ narrating the story in detail from different perspectives. And that when they are all brought together, give us a beautiful, detailed picture of every step of the incident. We don't need to question anything. But nonetheless, that they have brought up these false shubuhat, and not understanding that for something or a place to be called a masjid doesn't necessarily mean that you need four walls and a roof. That the compound itself is a place which was a place established as or for ibadah. Whether you look at the narrations saying that it was obviously built after Masjid al-Haram by 40 sana or 40 years, whether it was Adam alayhi salam or Ibrahim alayhi salam, this was a place of worship. And the fact that this place may not have looked like in its original form, but yet nonetheless is still a place of worship. Still a masjid. So refuting such shallow arguments, alhamdulillah, is easy for the Muslim. But when we look at the incident itself, well, as I said, the backdrop is really important. If you look at the incident of Musa alayhi salam and the journey that he had gone through his whole life, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected Musa alayhi salam even as a baby, being thrown into the river, into the small basket, whatever it was that he was placed into the river, then to be, subhanAllah, saved and to be brought up in the house of Fir'aun, subhanAllah, the one who wanted to kill him. Musa alayhi salam went through a number of stages in his life until then when Allah jalla wa ala saved Banu Israel, them in front of the sea. To enter the sea would be, of course, destruction for them to be drowned, and for them to turn back facing the army of Fir'aun. Banu Israel saw two outcomes, of course. Destruction in the sea or destruction at the hands of Fir'aun on the land. And when they almost raised their hands in surrender, inna la mudrakun, that's it, we've been caught, we've been captured. That Musa alayhi salam, in his response, so powerful, kalla. No. Inna ma'aya rabbi sayyahdeen. That my Lord is with me and he will guide. He will give us a solution. If you look at, again, the backdrop to the story of Musa alayhi salam and all that he had been through, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected Musa alayhi salam time after time after time, the level of iman and conviction for him to say that at that time, only Musa alayhi salam would understand the certainty of faith in saying such a statement. But as a Muslim, when you read the story and you understand the backdrop and how he, when it reaches that stage, you have an appreciation for that particular statement of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Likewise, when we look at this incident, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, upon first receiving the revelation, calling his people, and they rejected him. In fact, when he first received the revelation, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was in a state of fear, no doubt. In a state of fear. But the first person he goes back to is his wife, Khadija, radiallahu anha. And she is there to console him. The wife of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, for more than 25 years. The mother of six of his children. An emotional support that none will know the reality of except the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was there for him from the very start, the first one to believe in him, to be the emotional support that he needed, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this was the rahmah, no doubt, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give that support to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's key for us to know this. Why? It's key because this incident of Al-Isra wal Mi'raj occurs not too long after the passing of Khadija radiallahu anha. She passed away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not marry anybody else while Khadija was alive radiallahu anha. And throughout the years that came after, that Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned, she said, there was no one that I was more jealous of than a woman that was no longer with the Prophet alayhi wasallam, that was Khadija radiallahu anha. The attachment and the love that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had for Khadija. So she has passed away maybe a year prior to this incident, radiallahu anha. Added to that, that Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the full brother of his father Abdullah, the one who was most like his brother, his father was Abu Talib. And upon the death of Abdul Muttalib, who's the grandfather of the Prophet alayhi wasallam, who's looked after the Prophet alayhi wasallam for a couple of years between the ages of 6 and 8, upon his deathbed, he said that my son, Abu Talib, will take custody of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, 8 years old. And so the one whom was more like a father figure in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam more than anybody else would have been Abu Talib. He was a non-Muslim. He did not accept Islam. But throughout the years, he was there to support him, to educate him, to do what he could for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even upon receiving the revelation, he stood by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He stood by his nephew. He made sure best he could that no physical harm would come to him. So far, we're looking at more than 43 years, he was there, stood by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as that kind of outer support, fatherly figure support for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He also passed away at a very similar time to Khadija radiallahu anha, both in the 10th year after the mission, or the first time that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had received revelation. Am al-Huzn, it is named in the seerah, the year of sadness. Because both Khadija radiallahu anha had passed away and Abu Talib upon ghayr al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have felt that somebody so much, that natural love he had for his uncle died upon disbelief. And if anyone who's experienced to have somebody very close to them to die upon disbelief, that will impact your heart like you can't imagine. That you cannot make dua for them. You cannot do nothing for them. Added to that, from the closest people that were to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the poorest of people, the most vulnerable of people, were killed for their belief. They believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they were martyred for that. No doubt this would have played very heavily on the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they were banished out from their people for more than 3 years. The boycott for more than 3 years between the 7th and the 10th year. So the Muslims, and specifically the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, had gone through trials like you can't imagine. His first two sons, Al-Qasim, Abdullah, both died as young children, that he had to bury them both. For a father to bury one of his children, nobody can explain that but the one who experiences that, if they are able to put that in words. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that for two of his sons. Prior to the Isra and the Mi'raj, and I think this is important to mention, and when I'm saying context, because it will make you appreciate this particular journey so much more. That after these incidents, his people rejected him, the emotional support, that very close emotional support of Khadija radiallahu anhu was no longer there. The protection after Allah tabarak wa ta'ala of Abu Talib amongst the other tribes, again, was no longer there. He goes to Ta'if, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to speak to Banu Thaqif, the closest people, tribes to Makkah. They humiliate the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in calling the children, the young shabab, to pick up stones and whatever they could, shoes, to hurl and throw at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to run him out of Ta'if. And that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, along with Zayd ibn al-Harith, radiallahu an, that his legs and his arms were cut due to the stones that were thrown at him. Eventually, to return to Mecca, and if he was to return to Mecca straight away, no doubt the Quraysh, they were ready. They were absolutely ready to do what they could to kill the Prophet ﷺ. But the Prophet ﷺ sought protection, and a non-Muslim, Mut'im ibn Adi, he gave protection to the Prophet ﷺ for him to return. And this continued up until one particular night. So this is, in brief, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had faced from the very start of the call. Loss of life, loss of beloved ones, people attacking him, losing beloved friends. You cannot imagine. It's like he alayhi salatu wasalam had gone to all or done whatever he could to proclaim the message of La ilaha illallah. Worship your Lord alone. Quite simple. Leave off these false gods and worship the one who created you. Worship the one who sustains you. Worship the one who is deserving of all worship. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That is the simple call. But they did not accept that. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a time where it's probably the lowest time that you can imagine up until this time now, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gone through, and at this stage is what left to do. The people of Mecca, they don't accept Islam, apart from a few. The closest people of Ta'if, they're ready to kill the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What is left? Who is left there for you? And in a situation in your life, possibly, where no medicine can help you, your parents can't help you, no money can help you, no worldly matter that is presented in front of you. If the whole world, they came together to help you, the help that you need is not a help that can be given from anything or anyone on this earth. The only help that can help you is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the only thing that can help you. And that there may be periods and times in your life that you will recognize that. That the only thing that can help me, the only one that can help me, because you realize that this everything that is in this dunya is restricted, has limits, and can only go so far. That the true help is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at this time, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is sleeping in the house of Ummi Hani, his auntie, radiallahu anha, close to the haram, close to the Kaaba. He is awoken. Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and wakes up the Prophet alayhi salam and takes him close to the Kaaba. And there, his chest is opened. And his chest, his heart is cleaned and filled with hikmah, with wisdom and knowledge and iman. Allah Jalla wa'ala sends Jibreel. And what do you know about Jibreel alayhi salam? The one who delivers the wahi, the revelation to the prophets. The one whom Waraqat ibn Nawfal radiyallahu anhu informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the one who delivered the message to you was the same one who delivered the message to Musa alayhi salam. So Jibreel alayhi salam, he takes the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on a journey. Al-Buraq, an animal which is larger than a donkey, smaller than a horse. And there it is brought to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is awake. He is not dreaming, he is not sleeping. This is a physical experience for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. When did it happen? Allahu alam. There is no fixed and certain knowledge as to exactly when this Isra wal Mi'raj happened. Sorry to, because then you may not know, I want to celebrate this night. We don't celebrate this night because we don't know the date. And it is not something that is really celebrated in al-Islam. So we don't know exactly when it was, whether it is in Rajab, Rabi al-Thani, in Ramadan, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best when it was, but it occurred, of course. So this animal there, al-Buraq, have you heard of al-Barq before? Barq is what? It's lightning, right? This animal is called Buraq. This animal moves so quickly, as the Prophet ﷺ describes, that the journey or the movement is that when it moves forward its hoof, it moves like the distance that you can see upon the horizon. That's how fast it moves. Subhanallah. So just as the Prophet ﷺ is about to get onto this animal, it reins itself up. And there Jibreel alayhi salam says, Usput, that stay still. That there is one who is going to ride you, no one better than him. Meaning the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So it calms down. And it goes on this journey. And it takes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam from Makkah, Masjidul Haram. As I mentioned earlier, the first verse in Surah Al-Isra. Glory be to Allah, Subhanahu. الَّذِي أَسْرَى, the one who took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at night time. The servant, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, from the masjid that we all know in Mecca, to Masjid al-Aqsa, which is the distance of at least a month. It takes at least 1 month for any normal person on a caravan, on a camel or a horse that you have, to travel from Mecca to Al-Aqsa. It takes a month. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on this journey and returned the same night. The same night. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is taken to Masjid Al-Aqsa. Here we can see that the Prophet alayhi wasallam, being asleep in the house of Ummi Hanim radiallahu anha. Who knows what is going on in the mind of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this particular time? The trials and tribulations that I mentioned to you, that they occurred. He is living under, first and foremost, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ya'asimukum minan nas. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from the people. And that Allah azza wa jalla allowed that this individual, Mut'im ibn Adi, would be there with his tribe to ensure that no harm would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's almost like a temporary stay of execution, you might say, for the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being there in Mecca. And so then the Prophet goes on this journey, is taken to this Masjid al-Aqsa, that at the time is under the rule of who? The Byzantians, the Romans, the Christians. And so there, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives, the animal, the Buraq, is tied up. And there the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives in this sacred and blessed sanctuary. الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, in this sanctuary which is blessed all around it. A place, Al-Aqsa and the surrounding areas, Sham, is mentioned in many ahadith, many narrations. Certain and important incidents will occur in this place. The Ad-Dajjal, one of the greatest of fitan to afflict Bani Adam in the future, will occur one day. That in this area will be the place that he will be killed by Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. But that is yet to happen. So we're talking about an extremely important place. A place that with, if the salah is offered in this sanctuary, is equal to 250 salah. So there the Prophet ﷺ arrives in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Now you may know the story, and many of the narrations, it is at least understood that here the Prophet ﷺ led the Anbiya led the prophets in salah. There is also a second understanding that the Prophet ﷺ leading the prophets in prayer did not occur immediately upon arrival of Masjid al-Aqsa, but rather when the Mi'raj, when the ascension finished, and that the Prophet ﷺ, after meeting the prophets, then came back to earth, then the Prophet ﷺ led the prophets in prayer. So whether it occurred at the beginning, before the ascension, before the Mi'raj, or after the Mi'raj, does not really impact anything, doesn't change the ruling on anything. But it is important to mention that the Prophet ﷺ did lead the prophets in prayer. Now remember that the Prophet ﷺ had gone through all of those trials and tribulations. But this journey is a journey of honoring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It is a great reward, a great virtue, a blessing, a mercy given to our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that no human being had ever gone and will ever experience such an experience. The things that he sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, that he saw, that he experienced, that upon returning, that when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would hear the verses of the paradise, would hear the verses of the hellfire, after seeing their reality, can you imagine how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would feel? You know, when you have, you know, read verses and you read things in the seerah, and then for the first time you go to Mecca, and then the first time you go to Al-Madinah, you see the Haram with your own eyes, you see Medina for the first time. You may go to Uhud and you can see this is where the Sahaba, where they were. This is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he fought. Is it the same when you were just reading the stories and the seerah in a book, when you went there and to see it with your own eyes, and then you return back to your home, and the next time that you read the Battle of Uhud, how much more engaged you will be when reading the story of Uhud? Why? Because you were there. You saw where the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, from them, Hamza radiallahu anhu, where he was buried. And Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhum, they were buried there. You saw it with your own eyes. The feeling and the increase of your conviction, certainty, because you saw it with your own eyes. So here the Prophet alayhi salam is blessed on this particular journey with so many things, and some of them we will describe. Now, because the journey is so vast, so many things for us to mention, we of course cannot do it in such a short time, but we take lesson from it, we take some benefit from it, in the hope that the next time I go to read about the story of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, maybe I can take that much more benefit from it, because I sat in a gathering where I heard some things that maybe I didn't hear before, or there was a take on the story that I didn't hear before, I didn't hear it like that before. And this is how Allah Jalla allows you to benefit from beneficial knowledge, sound, authentic knowledge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَقَدَ رَآ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبَرَى. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Najm. Now we know that the great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were shown to many prophets, to Ibrahim alayhi salam, to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, similarly our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Moreover, the signs and what he saw and experienced like nobody else. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is taken up into the skies, the heavens, not the Jannah that inshallah ta'ala everybody we hope will be there. We ask Allah Jalla wa'ala to make us from its inhabitants, ameen. But the skies and the heavens in that Allah Azza wa Jal created. And that at each level of the skies or heavens that we are talking about, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he met a prophet, that he saw a prophet. And so, for example, as the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, and there are many, as I mentioned, more than 22 companions, that they mention this particular incident from different perspectives and different viewpoints. So in the first, Jibreel alayhi salam goes up with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and nobody enters any of these skies or heavens except with permission. That each of these heavens, they have hurras, they have gods, they have malaika, and that they are sought permission, that they go into that and that they enter that. And they said, who is seeking permission? It is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a blessed individual, a blessed prophet. Allow permission for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then to be introduced to Ab al-Bashar, the father of humanity, Adam alayhi salam, and that they exchange salams, they exchange words with one another. And the same occurrence, it happens in each of the heavens, that permission is sought to go into the next heaven. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in second meets Yahya alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, and in the third Yusuf alayhi salam, and in the fourth Idris alayhi salam, and in the fifth Harun alayhi salam, and in the fifth Harun alayhi salam, in the sixth Musa alayhi salam, and in the seventh Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now the order of the prophets in these levels is not in terms of the order of who is greater than the other. This is not the case. But on each occasion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meets each of the prophets and exchanges salam between them. And here it is explained that the Prophet alayhi salam meets the arwah, meets the souls of these prophets, whom Allah tabaraka ta'ala allows for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to meet and to greet, except for Isa alayhi salam. For there Isa alayhi salam is there physically in his body, because he alayhi salam did not die. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. But it was made to appear to them so. So Isa alayhi salam did not die and was alive. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Isa alayhi salam physically. So on this journey, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a meeting with these great prophets. Again, looking back, as we mentioned, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam experienced before, here Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving a great mercy and a blessing for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to see this. Is this a journey of khawf up until now? Is this a journey of fear? Yes, it is a journey of the unknown. But here the lesson for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not of punishment and fear, but it is one of expectation, of one of intrigue to know what is happening next. And we also know that on this journey, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beyond the seventh heaven, is shown Baytul Ma'mur, the place of worship where 70,000 angels, that they enter and they worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala every single day. 70,000 min al-mala'ika enter Baytul Ma'mur to worship Allah jalla wa ala, and then the next day, 70,000. That those angels will not get another opportunity to come back because of the sheer amount of mala'ika. Each day, there are so many angels that they won't have the opportunity to come back. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to see that. And to go to Sidratul Muntaha, that low tree upon which that no human being will go beyond. That beyond that there was a light. And it is here that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, did he see his Lord? He said, Nurun Ra'it. It is light that I saw. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached a place, a stage where no human being could go beyond. And that on this journey that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the command to establish the 5 daily prayers, khamsuna salah, 50 prayers. Then went on return to meet Musa alayhi salam, and then you may well know the story that Musa alayhi salam asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what had been obligated with regards to salah, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted 50. Without any debate, without any questioning, 50 salah. But then Musa alayhi salam said that your people will not be able to bear 50. I was with the people who could not bear that. go back to our Lord and to ask for takhfif, for a lessening, for a lowering of the number. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back to Allah, Rabbul Alameen, Jalla wa Ala, to lighten the load of the salawat. It was lowered down to 40, only to go back to ask for a lightening in the number of salawat. And this happened a number of times until it reached 5. Then Musa alayhi salam said, go back to ask for takhfif, a lowering, a lightening of the load. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said, I cannot ask for any more. So that 5 salawat was then incumbent upon the ummah, ila an tuqum as-sa'ah, until the end of time. But on this journey, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown al-jannah wal-nar, the paradise, its na'im, its blessings, the hellfire, the punishment of the hellfire, the punishment of all those who are involved in certain sins, like backbiting, or akil al-riba, or the one who consumes riba, or the one who commands everybody with good and forgets himself, and the punishment of the one who fornicates. So Allah Jalla wa Ala showed these things, that this is what would happen to the disobedient servants in the hereafter. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, in a hadith which is Rawahul Bukhari, when he sees his companions sitting amongst each other, and they are talking, just as people talk, and some of them, they begin to laugh. And so here the Prophet alayhi salam, he says, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمُ, that if you knew what I knew, if you knew what I knew, لَوْضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا, that you would laugh just little, and that you would cry so much. Now we can understand in light with what the Prophet ﷺ had experienced on the Isra wal Mi'raj, something that the Prophet ﷺ would never forget for the rest of his life. What he had seen and what he had experienced, no human being had seen or experienced. When he would tell his companions about fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, staying away from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ had seen that punishment. And that to have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have reliance and trust upon Allah jalla wa ala, he had seen the reality of that. That in the darkest and most difficult of times, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in that very difficult situation, as we had explained, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gave that great blessing, took him out of that and granted him this journey. So in times when, as I mentioned to you before, where all seems lost, don't feel that all is lost. That there is no impossible. That just around the corner, just a short time away, there is something waiting for me. There is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help me out of this situation. And in a similar narration, in a narration which is narrated by Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, in a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, wa Hassan al-Albani rahimahullah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni ara ma la taroun," that I see that what you don't see. "Wa asma'u ma la tasma'una," that I hear what you do not hear. "Attat as-sama' wa huqqa laha an ta'at," that the earth is moaning and groaning because of what it has happened, and it has a right to do so. وَمَا فِيهَا مَوْضِعُ أَرْبَعُ أَصَابِعُ, and that there is no place that 4 fingers that they can be placed on the floor. إِلَّا وَمَلَكٌ وَاضِعٌ جَبْهَتَهُ سَاجِدًا لِلَّهِ, and that there is no placement like this except that there is an angel prostrating itself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهِ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمُ, وَاللَّهِ, by Allah, if you knew what I knew, لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا, that you would laugh less frequently and that you would cry more frequently. وَمَا تَلَذَّتْتُمْ بِالنِّسَاءِ عَلَى الْفُرُشِ, that you would not even, if you knew what I knew, you would not enjoy the time that you have with your wives in that private time. You would not even enjoy that, because of the reality that I know. وَلَخَرَجْتُمْ إِلَى السُّعَدَاتِ تَجْرَعُونَ اللَّهِ, that you would go out onto the plains, you would be calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you, if you knew what I knew. Now, in light of what the Prophet ﷺ experienced on this journey, one can only imagine the conviction of such a statement. And I think how to bring that example close to us. And I think I've already mentioned it, that each time that you go to Al-Haram, each time you go to Mecca and you go to Medina, maybe there are personal times that you have there that you are looking at the masjid, or you're looking at Jabal Uhud, or that you're looking at the masjid, and you try to think about what happened there once upon a time, and that you are walking in the same footsteps, the same air that you are breathing, that people gave their lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can somehow, there's almost a tangible feeling of what you have right there. This is a worldly experience. This is maybe the best kind of example I can mention. And of course, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, we don't want to bring, there's nothing in line with that at all. But again, the seerah and you, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you, we want to bridge these gaps. We want to be able to, when we read the seerah, to experience and walk through as though I am with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as though I am there with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, as though I am there with Umar ibn al-Khattab. That when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in the house of Al-Arqam with Sahaba and Hamza radiallahu anhu, that they hear a knock on the door, and then they said, who is at the door? And they says, Umar ibn al-Khattab is at the door, and he has his sword with him. And when Umar radiallahu anhu, when he has his sword with him, that can mean only one thing. You want to feel what is happening here. You want to have that emotion about how the Sahaba would feel. Only for them to Hamza to say, if he's bringing something, we will bring like it as well. If he has brought something, we will bring the same. And so we see the Prophet ﷺ ask for the door to be opened, and not for the Sahaba to surround the door, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to walk towards Umar ibn al-Khattab himself, for him to be the one to face what is going to be faced. Ibn al-Khattab, O son of Khattab, what is it that you have? Only for him to declare his Islam. So when we take these incidents, knowing the backdrop and everything about it, one finds themselves wanting to read the story again and again and again, because you feel yourself immersed in it. You want to feel part of it. You want to somehow feel as though that you are part of the story somewhere. Because the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, yes, it finishes at the time when the Prophet ﷺ passes away. But holding up the liwa of al-Islam, or rayat al-Islam, holding up the flag, if you want, of al-Islam, or the flag of la ilaha illallah, does not end there. But it continues. And you want to feel as though that you are carrying that as well, more than 1450 years later, that you are part of Islamic history, that you are part of those that want to be mentioned. They stood up for La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That reading such incidents are not just things that to be read in the books, and that when you close the book and then it stays there. But these are, is a continuing living story for us. Did you see yourself as somehow a piece in that story that came much, much later? And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that allows us to be from those people who truly uphold the reality of La ilaha illallah, and to know what it means to make a sacrifice in living by La ilaha illallah. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from ad-dalala, from misguidance. That Allah Azza wa Jalla protects us from inhiraf, in all these forms of misguidance and misinterpretation. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect us from nifaq, from hypocrisy. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from al-jahl, that, you know, the darkness of al-jahl and ignorance. Imagine a person doesn't know the reality and the story of the greatest man to ever live, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, who shaped and formed, by Allah's permission, the world that we are living in now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that the coming of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would shape and form the rest of humanity, and would be the source, by Allah's permission, of us knowing al-haqq wal-batil, of that what is truth and that what is falsehood, and be able to identify, being able to know that what is beloved to Allah and that what is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the seerah anew, the life of the Prophet alayhi salam, was taught to the Sahaba. Just as they would learn the Quran, they would teach their children, their young children, the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To know your Prophet, to know your Messenger, to know the most beloved. For him to be the most beloved to you, alayhi salatu wasalam, then you must know him. To know him is to love him. And to be ignorant of him means to be far away from him. To be ignorant means that you cannot truly have a true love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمْ اللَّهِ. If you want to gain the love of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, if you are serious, truly serious, you want to be a serious Muslim. I don't want to add another word, a serious Muslim. You want to be a Muslim. Another phrase, another thing. You want to be a Muslim. You want to gain, achieve the love of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Then you need to follow and know the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They cannot be separated. Don't believe that you can achieve a path to Allah jalla wa ala without knowing and following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They go hand in hand. You follow and love the Prophet alayhi salam, you will gain the love of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who truly love and follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to make us from those who achieve and have the love of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. It almost sounds like an ending, but I'm not finished. I want to finish inshallah ta'ala in that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and there's so much more to mention, he returns to Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, without any hesitation, he tells his people, he tells Ummu Hani radiallahu anha, he tells the people around him the journey that he went on just last night, which takes more than a month to get there and a month to come back. And the kuffar of the Quraysh, rubbing their hands in glee and happiness, that we used to claim insanity, but we didn't really have an argument for it. Now they believe they have an argument to say, indeed, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam has now gone insane to make such a claim. Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, they come together. They go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam and they follow him around, going to the Muslims. And the al-nas thalathatu aqsam, the people are three types. The first type are those alladhina kadhabu, those who denied it. They denied what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what he claimed. And then there were al-mutaraddidun. There were those who were a little bit doubtful. Hadith al-Islam, they were new Muslims. They weren't sure. Really, is this being claimed? Some of them, maybe very few in number, said, no, we don't believe that. Well, qism al-thalith, and the third group, al-mu'minuna haqqa. Those true believers, وَعَلَىٰ رَأْسِهِمْ أَبُوْ بَكْرَ الصِّدِّيقِ. The believers who truly believed, no doubt about what had happened. And at the head of them was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So they go around and they're looking for Abu Bakr. If Abu Bakr denies, if Abu Bakr has a doubt, the rest will fall like dominoes. Because we know that Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, is the closest of companions, who was like a pillar that could not be shaken. So they went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. أَتَدْرِ مَا قَالَ صَاحِبُكَ. Do you know what your companion, he is claiming? He says radiallahu anhu, and what is he claiming? He is claiming, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he went from Masjid al-Haram all the way to Aqsa, went up into the heavens, only to return and to come back في ليلة واحدة, He does this in one night. He said, أُصَدِّقُهُ إِذَا قَالَ ذَلِكَ. If this is what he says, I believe him. Without hesitation, without a question, without a fluttering. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said concerning Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said he was an individual when I showed him al-Islam, he was an individual, the very least, who showed any form of doubt or questioning. The moment I said to him, I showed him al-Islam, he says, I follow you, Ya Rasulullah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was that individual. And because of this mawqif, because of this incident, which is mentioned in the Sahih of al-Hakim, that for this reason here, the Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq, the truthful one. This was the incident that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu attained, was given the name as-Siddiq, the one who affirmed the truth. Because he believed, as he mentioned, radiallahu anhu, I believe in something which is far greater than that. That he receives revelation from as-Sama, even further than that. So if this is what he claims, I believe in it. And then shortly after this, as we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made preparations to meet with the people who came at the time of Hajj, especially from the people of Al-Medina, that the first agreement of Aqaba, a number of people that embraced Islam, 12 of them, and then the following year, they brought more of them, 70, and that they were there to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have believed in you. We believe in, there's a 70 of them. And an agreement was set up. An agreement was set up. And I'll finish with this, inshallah ta'ala. That these, the Ansar, as we know them, that they had an agreement that they would protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they would do everything to help the Prophet alayhi wasallam if he moved and lived with them in Al-Madinah. One of them, he said, Before we sign this agreement, I have one question. That when we sign this agreement with you, we will become the enemies of everybody. Everybody in Makkah, outside Makkah, we will immediately become their enemies because we are with you, Rasulullah. And when it is the case, it is, and victory is going to be given to you, inshallah, that when you are given victory, that you will leave us and you will go back to Makkah. They had just embraced Islam and they were thinking, this individual, if we make this sacrifice, we want to be with you for the rest of our lives. We want you to stay with us in Al-Madinah. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon hearing this, he smiles. He says to them, Ad-damu dam. He said, blood is blood. And he said, after everything is all over and victory is given to us by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, I am from you and you are from me. I from you and you from me. Medina will be my home and I will never leave you. And you can see that the Ansar radiallahu anhum, the support that they gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after this Isra wal Mi'raj, after all what preceded, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as you well know, that the ending of the Meccan period is not the ending of the life of the Prophet alaihi wasallam. We have another almost 11 years to go through in seeing some of the most severest times and trials and tribulations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he went through. The Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, the Battle of Khandaq, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Fathu Makkah, and the list goes on. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yarzuqna ilman nafi'a, to grant us beneficial knowledge. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers, Jazakallah khair to Sheikh Hussein for that lecture. The next session will be after Maghrib, inshallah. It's the last session of the day, and it will be a question and answer session with Sheikh Hussein and Sheikh Mustafa. Sheikh Shureika is unfortunately not able to join us due to travel complications. We will resume the next session after Salatul Maghrib at around 8:20, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.